With humble hearts, we gather in this space to worship the risen Christ. Let us prepare our hearts and minds. Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us, we extend a warm welcome to you and encourage you. If you'd like to know a little bit more about our church and allow us to know more about you, please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you. I also want to remind you this morning that immediately following our service, upstairs in the fellowship hall, we will have our spaghetti luncheon. This is to help raise funds for those youth going on the summer retreat and mission trip. So I encourage you to stay behind after that. We will have a blessing here and ask you to go upstairs for that time. There will also be a cake auction, and there are several outstanding offerings. I didn't bring one, but there are some there, and we are excited about that as well. And I want to just let you know about something we mentioned in the newsletter for this month. We do have a sign-up sheet outside, or a sign-up board outside in the lobby, for our prayer vigil. This season of Lent, we decided, rather than having a Good Friday worship service or a Maundy Thursday service, we would have a 24-hour time of prayer here within our own sanctuary to pray for our nation, to pray for our church, to pray for our community, and indeed our entire world. Now, we're not asking any of you to stay here for 24 hours straight and pray, though some of the ancients might have been willing. I'm not sure some of us would be so willing to do that. So we have divided it up into 30-minute prayer blocks, and you're more than welcome to sign up for more than one of those blocks. But again, that is out in the lobby, and you'll be hearing more about that in the next Sunday as well as we approach. It's from 8 o'clock in the morning on Good Friday to 8 o'clock in the morning on Holy Saturday. What better way to observe the sacrifice that Christ was willing to make than to sacrifice a little bit of time, even in the middle of the night, to get on our knees in prayer. Today, we are challenged to move forward with Christ again. Last week, we moved forward with Christ by moving out of the familiar and perhaps even the comfortable. As we exchanged pulpits with an African-American congregation, I preached there, and their pastor preached here. I'll mention, too, by the way, again, Susan, their music minister danced a little bit. So I just need to say that. Today, we move forward with Christ by moving out of the comfortable and easy into postures of prayer. Let us continue to worship.
Our opening scripture is the first six verses of Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Let us pray. Father God, we come to you in this place humbly, bowing our bodies, our minds, and our spirits to experience your presence and the Holy Spirit working and moving through us. And Father, as we come to you in this season of Lent with our hearts on you, our thoughts on you, our prayers focused on you, they would be reminded of what this season is all about and the anticipation that it brings as we quickly approach Holy Week. Father God, we thank you for this community of believers who gather in this place faithfully every Sunday to honor and serve you through song and through prayer and through scripture. And as we gather here, we are all participating in this time of worship. It's not just the leaders. It's not just the ministers of the choir or the companies. Every one of us is participating in this time of sacrifice of worship to you. Father, that's why we've gathered here in this place today. We lift this prayer in your Son's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, stand and join us, if able, in singing our hymn of praise, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, hymn number 202. Please stand.
This Sunday and last, we've had sign-up sheets in the classrooms and also in the hallway for an upcoming ministry opportunity. Next Sunday, after our worship service, the Reverend Dr. Tony Brooks will be coming to lead us a workshop on thinking outside of the box and thinking creatively with Sunday school to use Sunday school as an outreach arm of the church. Sometimes we think Sunday school is very internal. It's just for us. It's for our people, and we're very comfortable with that. But there's a great missed opportunity to reach out to people who are looking for Bible study. Often if you ask someone, where do you go to church? Whether they go to church or not, they can probably name a church. And they'll say, well, I go to First Baptist. But they may not have been there in the last 6 months or even the last year. And if they do, they may not attend regularly. The better question is, where do you go to Sunday school? Where do you attend Bible study? Where are you being discipled? And that opens up a lot of doors and opportunity. And Tony's going to come and share with us, but he's also going to help us think for ourselves, to think about what makes sense here at First Baptist Elon. Are there things we could do differently? How can we grow a Sunday school? Have you ever heard the saying, so goes the Sunday school, so goes the church? I think that is still very true, even in our very contemporary world. Tony, I will say on a personal note, you may say, well, who is Tony Brooks? Tony Brooks is a field strategist, a specialist in Sunday school, who works with Virginia Baptist, but he is no stranger to North Carolina as well. Tony was my youth minister growing up at the First Baptist Whiteville. He was there, led me to Christ. He personally showed me the joy of salvation. So I would not be here without Tony Brooks. He understands what it means to disciple someone, and he understands how to teach others to become disciplers. I just want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. You do need to sign up. We encourage you to sign up today. Corey will be out in the lobby after the worship service with a sign-up sheet. Or if you have other questions about next Sunday's opportunity, you can ask me or Colleen or Corey or any other member of the formation team. But even if you are unable to be there, please be in prayer for this incredible opportunity to hear and to learn and to grow.
This time I'm going to invite our children to come forward for our children's time.
Good morning, guys. How are y'all doing this morning? Good. All right. We have no energy up here, so we're going to have to increase that a little bit. Let me ask you. We got it. Here's the energy coming up right now. Hey, Langston, buddy. Come on, sit down. Have any of y'all ever seen one of these before? Yes. Only one of you has seen one of these before. Really? Come on. Wes, have you ever seen any one of these? What is this? No. No. Langston, have you seen one of these before? Nope. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. This is a newspaper. How many of you receive a newspaper at your house on a regular basis? Raise your hand. You do. This is something I read every single day. Every single day I go through the newspaper, read about stories and articles. This, and you watch me read it. That's right. This is one special part of the paper I would like reading, like every detail, is a sports section because I love sports. But anyway, I read the newspaper, and each newspaper has articles written by a specific author. If you look here, there's an article here, and you see that name? It's by Connor O'Neill. That is an author who works for the newspaper who writes this story. Now, let me ask you a question. How does this author get the information to write a story? Do you know? How does this person right here get the information about this article to write it? Do you know? It just pops in their head and they just write it? Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. And it's a secret you might have already been taught at school before, but if you haven't, you will. Anytime something is written in the newspaper, there are five questions that the author asks. And when they get those answers for those five questions, then they can write an article. You may have heard of these questions before. A lot of them start with W's. Have you ever heard of the who, where, when, why, and what? You ever heard those five questions? Ever heard those in school? Yep, you've heard those. That's how they write these articles. They answer those five questions to write these articles in the newspaper. You should use those when you're writing stuff at school as well. You ask those five questions, it gets completely all the answers that you possibly need. Did you know when we read the Bible, we should ask the same thing? And today, I'm going to read a passage to you, and you're going to answer those questions for me, okay? So we're going to start with the who. We're going to start with the who question. Now, what we're going to read is a book from James, a couple verses from James. And James talks about prayer specifically in this article, in these scripture passages. So my question to you is this: what does James say about who should pray, okay? You ready? I'm going to read it. Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master, believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Now, that's a lot of verses, a lot of words, but there's one. Let's start with that first question. Who should pray? Who's James say should pray? Everybody. Everybody. I mean, he starts listing them one over the other. Those that are hurting. Those are praising God. Those are going through difficult times. Those at church. Those outside of church. So that first question of who should pray is everybody. What should they pray about? Jesus? Well, yeah, obviously we do want to pray to Jesus and about Jesus, but what else? We'll see. People who are hurting. People who are in need. People who are celebrating. Sick.
Those who aren't with you, those who are with you, the entire church. So if who's supposed to pray is everyone, what are we supposed to pray about? Everything. So who, what, when should we pray? Every time. All right, somebody's got all the answers over here. So when do we pray? We pray all the time. Who, what, when, where should we pray? Everywhere, not just in church, not just when we're in Sunday school, not just when mom and dad tell us we should. So who, what, when, where, why should we pray? And this is the big one. Why should we pray? What's the point? God knows everything, right? So why do we pray? Because we're, to what? To believe. It's because we believe. That's why we pray. And we know that God is listening. And we know that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And that's what prayer is. It's communicating with God. And guess what? When we pray to God, you know what? He talks back to us. He shares with us. That's important. So the five questions, who? Everyone. What should we pray about? Everything. Where should we pray? Everywhere. Why should we pray? Because we're supposed to learn about God and develop a relationship with Him. Those five questions. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. In just a few moments at the end of the service, Pastor Mason is going to give you an opportunity if you want to go and pray. And if you are thinking, well, I might want to do that, remember those five questions. Maybe you answer those when you're in your prayer. Who are you going to pray for? And what, when, where, and why? What are you going to pray for about? That's what prayer is. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's thank God right now for the opportunity to pray. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful for these young men. I'm thankful for their energy that they bring to worship. I'm thankful for their desire to learn and draw closer to you. I'm thankful for an opportunity to read scripture and to learn about prayer. And most importantly, God, I'm thankful that you've given us prayer to talk to you, to communicate with you every single day, everywhere we are, about everything in the world, about, and everyone should do it. Father God, those five questions we're thankful for. Just give these opportunities, these young men, the opportunity to lift up prayers to you every single day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Remind all the men that next Saturday we have our men's breakfast and Bible study. We're going to look at the character of Nathan. I'd like to encourage all the men to come out for some good breakfast, fellowship, and time together. So please come out if you can. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful day outside and the warm fellowship inside with your church. Father, we bring back just a small portion of those gifts that you have blessed us all so graciously with. We pray that you'll find favor in both the gift and the giver. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.
strangers you see in the news. You care about them as well. You pray for your grace to look upon them. Look upon them with mercy, and that as you pray, that your will would be done. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a bad day? In our scripture reading, our second reading, Jesus is having a very bad day. In Luke's Gospel,
chapter 22, beginning with verse 39, the word says, "He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached a place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not come into the time of trial.' Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Not long ago, I was riding down a lonely highway late at night listening to NPR, which can be kind of healing in some ways. I love the sound of people's voices. And this one particular commentator was telling a story, a true story. I had never heard this before. But it's a story that took place during the height of the Cold War, where Russia had this complex down in Washington, D.C., and our government was just so desperate to know what was going on in there. And so, of course, we had phones bugged, and of course, there were microphones hidden in the wallpaper and things like that. But, of course, the Russians knew this. They did the same thing to us, and they knew the game all too well. But what frustrated our secret agents during the Cold War was how easily all of that spying could just be bypassed by simply going outside and sitting on a public bench, or huddling together smoking cigarettes in the corner by some tree somewhere. And so, and this is a true story, our government, and this was before PETA was very strong, came up with the idea of creating a spy cat program. That sounds like a skit on some comedy show, doesn't it? And so they took real live cats and they put all kinds of wires inside of these cats. They turned the cat's tail into an antenna. And they put these wires that were connected to parts of the cat's brain. And you know, you can't teach a cat anything, can you? You can't. Oh, somebody. Nobody except you can teach a cat anything. But they were able, through these impulses and these electrodes, to not steer the cat like a remote control car, but to generally force the cat to go in the direction it wanted to. And they even sewed listening devices underneath the cat's skin. This is the most just awful thing that I can imagine. But they had this one cat, and he had no name officially. The NPR commentator named the cat Peanuts. And Peanuts excelled among all the other spy cats. And they were able to actually get this cat to do what they wanted it to do. They ran all sorts of tests, and they could make the cat walk in the direction they wanted it to. The antenna tail worked. The microphone picked up things clearly. And so the day came to have a final actual field run. Let's use Spy Cat. And they get into the van, three secret agents and a cat we've named Peanuts. And they drive to the area where the Russians like to have their secret clandestine conversations. And they tested all of the microphones and the headphones and all of the signals, and everything was working perfectly. And so the side door opens and this G-man places the cat down on the side of the street, and they began to make this cat go towards these two Russians, and the cat is immediately hit by an oncoming car. This is millions of dollars and a cat life gone. When I heard that story, it is both funny and sad at the same time. But what it reminded me is you can have all of this preparation, all of this money and investment, all of this time and energy placed into something, and then life will just blindside you. Have you ever seen all of your well-laid plans, all of your hopes, all of your dreams for a particular future or something that you've been working on and working on, and then, boom, it's all just gone? And you were actually quite powerless. You thought you had all this power and all this control, and in an instant you realized you had none. That's life. That is the rough truth of life that no one wants to tell us about. That we can be doing everything right and still be blindsided. We will always have those moments. We will have moments of good and celebration and laughter and joy and hope, but there will always be those other darker, harder moments. Those hard time moments in our lives that we were not ready for, not prepared for. And how do you stand it? How do you endure it? How do you survive? I came across this story from 1 Kings chapter 8, and it's all about Solomon, who was a guy, I think, growing up, had all these plans and knew how his life was going to unfold. A child of privilege who had access to resources unimaginable, even in our modern world. And he was often blindsided. He was not the best guy. He made a lot of bad choices in his life as well, as did his daddy, David, the king, before him. But in this moment, we are given this glimpse of Solomon in all his humility, offering a prayer, praying for his own life, his own future, praying for the future of his nation, praying like many people in an election year perhaps should pray, desperately, faithfully. And I'm not going to read the entirety of the prayer because it is quite lengthy and there are multiple messages in that prayer that he offers and so many rich things to wrestle with. But I want to zero in on the beginning and the end, the sandwich of the bread. It says in verse 22, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. And he spread out his hands to heaven. He said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping your covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand.'" And then fast forward to the end of this same prayer in verse 54. "Now when Solomon finished offering all this prayer and this plea to the Lord, he arose from facing the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. He stood and blessed all of the assembly of Israel with a loud voice." This gives us this glimpse of some very physical prayer. And this is just one example. This is just sort of a model of what we see throughout the Old and New Testaments when it comes to prayer. That prayer is a very physical endeavor for God's people. We see even here, Solomon is standing before the altar. Solomon is raising his hands, outstretching them towards the heavens. Solomon is on his knees, humble. Sometimes in the Bible, people prostrate themselves in an act of complete and total vulnerability. You know why your dog rolls over and shows his belly? It's not just because he wants a scratch. It's a sign of complete surrender, complete submission. You're the boss, at least for that moment. Likewise, in the ancient world, to lay yourself flat on the ground before a king was total surrender. He has absolute control of your life. Down on one's knees is an act of complete submission, an act of humility saying that I am the lesser, you are the greater. Raising one's hands towards the heavens, not that we think God is in the clouds, but that we know he is above us, and yet we reach for him. We are called to reach for the Lord. Sometimes people's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. It's as though we're reaching within. There's something quiet and still we long for, that small voice of the Lord. Sometimes prayer comes through the Psalms. These are simply the hymns of the church of Israel. And they sing the words that their heart cannot simply just speak. All of this is very physical and engaged, and it reminds us that there is always a direct link between the body and the spiritual. That something about movement and posture affects the attitude and the spirit. And that when we do the easy prayers of just simply bowing our heads the same way every time, always, I think we lose a little something. The jolt and the challenge. I want to ask you this too, to think about something as simple as putting your hands together in prayer. I often pray this way, and people ask me, you know, that's how kids pray. You know, you put your hand together like this, you put it right here on your head, and you pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Why do we do that? Where does that come from? You go out through the cathedrals of Europe, and you see in the stained glass images of people on their knees, hands together, on their knee, praying to the Lord, hand held close to the face. Where does this come from? I need someone to be voluntold. I mean, I need someone to volunteer. Hey, you look good. Come on up here. You shouldn't make eye contact. Come right up here, brother. You loosen up a little bit. Okay. All right, take a knee. Right there, right facing me. All right. Now put your hands like this, right up towards your head. This is the posture we see so often depicted in prayer. And it comes from the medieval feudal system. You may not know this. You got to stay there if you want to. When the knight would become a knight, he would kneel before his lord, the king, in this posture of submission. But the king would come to the knight and place his hands over the hands of his knight, just like this. And they would have this moment of intimacy where the knight here would pledge commitment. I promise to serve you. I promise to love you. I promise to fight for you. And the king, likewise, with his hands encompassing the hands of his knight, would say, I too promise to serve you, to love you, and to fight for you. You can get up now, brother. And this ritual act of covenant became an idea for prayer. That in prayer we are kneeling before our Lord, our King of Kings. And He is surrounding us, and we are making this connection of promise with one another. That I promise to love you and to serve you and to fight for you and to be obedient to you. And the King of Kings is spiritually wrapping His hands around my own, promising to love and to care and to protect and to provide for his night. I often, when I pray like this, I try to imagine God's hands wrapped around mine. Just as these hands are here, could you imagine another hand, set of hands, ones we cannot see with the naked eye, encompassing those, and that God is with us in the prayer. The physical acts in prayer shape the attitude and the thinking we have. And make them more real, I think. Make it less of just a ritual and more of an experience. When was the last time you experienced prayer? Life hits us from all sides. How do we withstand it? How do we make it through? How do we endure the hard times? And how do we properly appreciate the good times, if not through prayer? Prayer centers us. It is not that we pray and we get everything we want. It's not that we pray and all the bad things go away. And we all know that not every prayer for healing leads to healing. So again, what is the point? Without prayer, we are rootless. And a rootless tree is so easily washed away. Without prayer, we are on a very sandy footing. It doesn't take a whole lot of rain to cause us to run and slide and be completely devastated. Without prayer, we have no footing for those moments in life. And without a lifestyle of prayer, when the good times come, when the good times roll, as they will roll for all people occasionally, when those good times roll, we don't even understand where it's coming from. And so even though we may have a little happiness, we fail to receive full joy because we have no perspective on the source of life. We're missing the fullness of joy. Today in our worship service, as we approach a hymn of invitation, we are inviting you to move with Christ again. We've drawn in the sand together. We've moved in all kinds of ways, but today we're inviting you to move into stations of prayer. And there are a lot of different ways to pray and things to pray about. But we thought, I could just sit here and tell you about what prayer is, or you could seek to have an experience in prayer. And so we have several stations. The first one is the one that's here every Sunday. These steps. This is what we call the altar, by the way. This table is the Lord's Supper table. This is the communion table. This is the altar where we give our lives to the Lord. You are invited, as we sing, to come to the altar, to kneel in prayer as you feel led. Now, some of you have already told me your knees are knobby. And so we have over here a very comfortable, cushy space. No one can even look at you over here, hidden away. Maybe you don't feel comfortable being in front of everyone. But here we have some cushions and a place for prayer, and we light the Christ candle for this space of worship. We invite you to this station as well. This is for those who don't like to kneel or sit at all. You want to stay standing. But here is a station where you're invited to pray in response to the cross, specifically. And here on the table, you will see symbols of the cross. The light of Christ, the crown of thorns, and a nail. We invite you to write a prayer in response to the cross as you feel led. Perhaps a prayer of commitment, or a prayer of promise, or a prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude, a prayer asking the Lord to help you with some struggle that you have in your life. And then here is a station for prayers for relationships. This may be a husband and wife, maybe brothers or sisters or two friends. It doesn't mean you have something wrong with your relationship. It may be a place where you come to offer prayers of thanksgiving for that friendship, for that marriage. Or maybe a place where you come to offer prayers for healing for that relationship, or hope for that relationship. And here we have not only the Christ candle, but what is called the Christ prayer. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. One of the contemplative traditions of the church involved praying this prayer over and over again, 5-6 times, while staring into the light of the Christ candle. It blocks out all other thought and all other vision, so that between the two of you, all you have is this prayer and Christ. But again, this one is about relationships. So as you stare into the light of the Christ candle, you are also staring into the eyes of the person you love. Some of you, you don't want to stand and you don't want to get on your knees and you don't want to be so public. We have two chairs back here facing the wall. It's your own personal wailing wall. And you can even have a seat while you do it. But it may be that you just need to get by yourself somewhere for a moment. And you know, you don't necessarily want to come up here, but you need to have some movement for this to matter. You may have a seat there and spend some time in prayer. And there is one other place of invitation, one other station, and it's one you may not expect. The final prayer station is right here. get out. And we invite you, if you seek to go through this door, to just spend some time walking the grounds of our church in prayer. Don't forget to come back in at some point as we close our service, but to go out and pray for our world, to pray for the Elon community, the university, for the teachers and the students, for our police, for our neighborhoods, for our emergency workers. Pray for the people who are out there, not just the ones who are in here. This morning, we invite you to respond and move as God leads you. Don't just sit there. If you do nothing else, sing, for this invitation is also a song of prayer. And perhaps that's all you need today. That's all right. But however the Lord is speaking to you, would you respond? Let us stand together and sing.